Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gary. Man, I don't know about you, but man, I'm different than when I first walked in this morning. That's what worship will do. That's what God will do. Because He's so good. How's everybody doing today? Good. School's back in. Parents, you guys getting through all that? Bear's here. Bear's here. William Bear Scott. First day at church. It's a momentous event. Good stuff. Good to see you guys. We're going to continue this morning in our relationship series with a message entitled Finding True Friends. Finding True Friends. We've covered a lot of ground in this series. We're focusing on the different types of relationships in our lives. And first and foremost, we talked about our relationship with the Father and why He created us, that God created us to relate, that God relates one in three persons in the Trinity. That is the very character, that is the very nature of who He is. And when He created us, He didn't want the man to be alone, so He created us to relate, for relationship, first and foremost with Himself, and then with one another. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about the marriage relationship, and I've kind of nudged you, and God's kind of nudged me to pull aside with our spouses and really talk about some things that we typically hydroplane over in the busyness of life. And I hope that you've done that. I know some of you have, because I've heard from you. We've encouraged you through that series to get involved in our Re-Engage ministry, which starts August the 27th on Monday nights. And if you haven't signed up for that, if you're still praying about it, if you're a young couple and you need a babysitter, and that's what I'm hearing a lot. Our young couples need babysitters in order to make that night. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for a babysitter, and I'm asking our grandparents and folks who are in the room who might want to throw up their hand and say, I can help with that, to please let us know, because it's so important for our younger couples to get involved in that. Finding true friends, that's what we're talking about today. Let me ask you something. If I were to ask you right now, how many true close friends do you have? What would you say? What would your answer be? Not just acquaintances, not just colleagues at work, not Facebook friends or Instagram followers. That reminded me of something. Years and years ago, when my son Caleb was coming up, when Facebook was, you know, early, he started his first Facebook account, and I don't know why I'm telling you this, but he started his first Facebook account, and he told me, he said, Dad, I started my Facebook, because we had talked about it, you know, we were going to watch it and all that kind of stuff, and I'll never forget, he said, you got to go look at my Facebook account. So I went and looked at his Facebook account, and I pulled it up, and it said, Caleb has no friends. He had just started it, so nobody had liked him or, you know, coming in, and I was like, dude, we got to fix this, man. For something that's supposed to enhance your social standing, this is not doing the job. So, since then, I think he's gotten a few, so that's a good thing. So when we talk about true friends, we're not talking about Facebook friends, we're not talking about followers on Instagram, but true friends that you share your heart and your life with. Friends that you could call at 3 a.m. to bail you out of an embarrassing mess. That kind of thins the herd, doesn't it? How many true friends do you have? You know, not all friends are created equal. Most of us have figured that out by now. True friendship is one of God's most beautiful gifts in life. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we were all formed for friendship. We were all formed, as I said, for relationship. We all are created with this longing in our hearts for deep connection with other people, to know others, and to be known by them. And the reality is, friendship feeds the soul. If you immediately identified one or two or even three people who fit that mold in your life, let me challenge you not to take those folks for granted. They're rare. That level of friendship is difficult to develop, and it is even more challenging to sustain. Kim's not here with me this morning. She's in North Carolina this weekend. She left Friday after work. She had gotten a call from a dear friend of hers, a lifetime friend, Rhonda Lanford. She and Rhonda have been friends for over 50 years. Now, don't let that date, Kim. They like were born together. Okay, so let me clarify that. But they've been friends for over 50 years. It's just amazing. Grew up together. Rhonda was in our wedding. They've stayed in touch through the years, no matter where we've lived all over the country. Rhonda's always lived where Kim grew up. You may remember Rhonda. We were praying for her about 3.5-4 years ago. She had a heart transplant and has been doing well over the last few years. Kim walked with her through that whole process of having the heart transplant, but now some complications have arisen in that process, and Kim is back by her side. 50 years of friendship. You know, I don't have anybody in my life that I got friends I went to school with, you know, grew up with, what have you. But as far as staying in touch and somebody that's going to drop everything and be here for me that, you know, that I've known that long, I don't have any friends that I've known and are still friends with to that degree. What a special, special relationship. And there is an inexpressible degree of comfort that comes with knowing that you have people like that in your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? The words cannot even describe how important it is, and the feeling that we have in the depth of our soul when we know we have people in our lives that are going to show up regardless when we're at our worst. Those kinds of relationships do not happen by accident, do they? We don't just drift into deep friendship. They require something of us. They cost us something. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. You know, as you thumb through the pages of Scripture, the most notable friendship in the Bible, other than clearly Jesus being a friend to all of us, the most notable friendship in the Bible is the friendship between David and Jonathan that we see in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of 1 Samuel. Their relationship is a picture of what friendship under fire looks like. Following David's slaying of Goliath, we all remember that story. David almost shames the whole army of Israel by stepping in as this little shepherd boy and slaying the giant so that Israel can move forward against the Philistines and conquer them. And Saul, who was king of Israel at that time, gives David his armor, which is too big for him. And David says, I don't need this. And he's got the stones and he slays the giant in front of all the army. And the whole nation of Israel celebrates David. Well, following that slaying, King Saul embraces David as this young shepherd boy, and he brings him into his family, literally, into his home, and he takes him by his side. Jonathan is King Saul's son. So what do you think Jonathan's perspective would be of his dad, the king, bringing this other young man into the fold? Jealousy. And I don't want this other guy in here. I'm the heir apparent. I'm the next king. Wait a minute. The whole nation is beginning to rally around this guy. You would think that Jonathan would do everything that he could to push David out and to undermine David. But we find the exact opposite to be true. Immediately after David kills Goliath, in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So if you've got your Bibles this morning, turn with me in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And Samuel says this, he says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. Immediately after the slaying of Goliath, Jonathan becomes one in spirit with David, and it says he loved him as himself. You know, the only other place we really see that in the whole scripture is when Paul is speaking to the Ephesians, and he says that we as husbands should love our wives as Christ loved the church, and that we should love them and treat them as we love and treat ourselves. So there's this intimate connection between Jonathan and David. They are immediately connected on a heart level. You ever run into a friend or a person somewhere and immediately you know, man, there's something special about that person. Man, I just feel connected to that individual. Almost all of my deep friendships started that way. I knew almost immediately, you know, there's something about that guy that I want to get to know on a deeper level. And God connects us at the heart in that way. And he says, from that day, after David killed Goliath, from that day, Saul, King Saul, kept David with him and did not let him return to the home of his family. Didn't send him back to his father Jesse and all of his brothers. Jonathan took off the robe. Listen to this. Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing and he gave it to David. Along with his tunic, along with his sword, along with his bow, and along with his belt. In David and Jonathan's day, the robe that you wore signified the status that you held. Jonathan was a prince of Israel. He was the heir apparent to the throne. And so when Jonathan takes his robe off and he lays it at the feet of David, he is literally surrendering his position to David. He hands him his sword, saying essentially, it will not be raised against you, his bow and his belt. And Jonathan was in tune with God. This wasn't coming just out of Jonathan of his own volition. Jonathan was in tune with what God was doing, and he saw what God was doing in and through David. And he knew, even at that moment, upon the slaying of Goliath, Jonathan knew that David would be the next king of Israel. And so instead of fighting him and pushing him out, Jonathan befriends him. And I believe in their relationship, we see a number of characteristics that we can learn from about what true friendship really is. First and foremost, true friends celebrate one another's success. True friends celebrate one another's success. I love what Oscar Wilde said. It's so true. He said this. He said, anybody can sympathize with the sufferings of a friend, come alongside somebody when they're hurting, but it requires a very fine nature to celebrate a friend's success. There's a lot of truth in that. Few things wreck friendship faster than pride and envy. Let me ask you something. Are you able to celebrate your friends' successes? Or do you harbor jealousy when good things come their way? Do you privately throw a fit when you should be throwing a party? True friends celebrate one another's successes. Jonathan was the prince of Israel, in line to be the king. And right before his very eyes, God is moving David into that position. Jonathan was a godly man. And he and David's friendship was forged out of their mutual commitment, not just to one another, but their mutual commitment to God. Jonathan recognized God's hand on David and he celebrated David's success. Are you able to do that with your friends? King Saul, on the other hand, and he becomes paranoid. He's the one who invited David into the fold, but he becomes paranoid because of David's success in battle. Battles that King Saul himself had told David to go fight on behalf of Israel. But suddenly, as David would return, the people were singing songs to David that seemed to King Saul to diminish him. He was saying, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. And Saul began to get jealous, and envy and rage began to consume him. And he decides that David must go. He decides that David's too big a threat to his throne and that he needs to kill David. But Jonathan steps in for his friend. 1 Samuel 19, beginning in verse 1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants of his court to kill David. He's getting too strong, too popular. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned David, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there." Man, Jonathan is walking a fine line here. His father is the king of Israel, wields all power in this situation. His heart is connected to his friend Jonathan. And man, he is in between a rock and a hard place. How's he going to handle this? He says, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to stand with my father in the field where you are. I will speak to him about you and I will tell you what I find out." So Jonathan's feeling his dad out. What are you going to do here? How are you going to respond to David? And then listen to these words. Jonathan spoke well of David. Don't miss that. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father. And he said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you. And what he has done has actually benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine," speaking of Goliath. "The Lord won a great victory for all of Israel. And you saw it," he says to his dad, "and you were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" True friends, step up, stand in, and speak well of one another. Always. Yeah, it seems like a no-brainer that we would speak well of our friends. But friendships die every day because of the words we say. Some of you have lost good friends because you or they were careless with your words. And Jonathan, more than anyone else, knew how unstable his father was. And yet he was willing to step up in the midst of that instability. He was willing to stand in and he was willing to speak well of his friend. And the path of least resistance when someone is speaking ill of a friend is to say nothing or to passively join the criticism. And Jonathan, he didn't do that. He didn't passively do anything. At great risk to himself, he actively defended David. He actively defended his friends. He actively spoke well of him and convinced his father, at least for the moment, to let David live. And surround yourself with friends who are not just with you, but friends who are for you. Friends who walk in when everybody else is walking out. Do you have friends like that? And if you have friends who run other friends down when you're around, guess who they're running down when you ain't around? If you want to trash a friendship, trash a friend. True friends speak well of one another. Are you that kind of friend? David had experienced both sides of that equation. He knew the pain on the other side of it. In Psalm 41:9, David wrote this. He said, "Even my close friend who I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." David is speaking of a friend who betrayed him during this season of his life. And that is a prophecy pointing to who? Jesus and Judas. It's a shadow of Judas' betrayal of Jesus. Man, those of you who have felt the sting of Jesus of a friend's betrayal know how painful that can be. Man, I've been there. There are few pains, few daggers to the heart that hurt more than the betrayal of someone you thought was a friend. And friendship is fragile. It's fragile. So guard your heart. Watch your words and always speak well of your friends. And the next characteristic of true friendship is that true friends are willing to go the extra mile for one another. Willing to go the extra mile for one another. You know, it's been said that the road is seldom crowded, not crowed. I don't know what I was thinking there. The road is seldom crowded along the extra mile. Think about that. There's a lot of truth to that. The road is seldom crowded along the extra mile. And it's true because so few people are willing to go there. To put their convenience and their comfort aside to walk that far with a friend. Jonathan did that for David, and as we'll see, David returned the favor. Man, I don't know about you, but I try to surround myself with extra mile friends. And I would encourage you to do the same. And I try to be an extra mile friend because I believe that that's where, honestly, true friends are found. In the extra mile. Then Jonathan said to David in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow." So Jonathan is still feeling out Saul and bringing information about where his father is to David. He says, "If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with me," Jonathan says, "be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace." Jonathan is putting his own life at risk for the sake of his friend. Going the extra mile for David by letting him know what Saul's plans toward him are. Man, when confronted with loyalty to family, and I don't know if any of you have ever been in this situation, the situation that Jonathan is in here. You're confronted with loyalty to family and loyalty to a friend. What do? Jonathan chose loyalty to God and loyalty to what was right. And he went the extra mile for David. Proverbs 17 says a friend loves, not just sometimes, but a friend loves at all time. And a brother is born for adversity. And until your friendship has been tried through the fire of adversity, you don't really know what kind of friendship you have. Let me ask you something. Are you an extra mile friend? Are you an extra mile friend? Are you willing to put your comfort and convenience aside to go the extra mile with your friends? True friends look for extra mile opportunities. Do you hear me? True friends look for extra mile opportunities. And the reality is, if you want to have an extra mile friend, you've got to be what? You got to be an extra mile friend. But the road is seldom crowded along the extra mile. So if you've got one of those friends in your life, let me tell you, man, hang on tight. Hang on tight. And like David, return the favor. True friends go the extra mile and they encourage one another in the Lord. They encourage one another in the Lord. While David was at Horesh in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, while he was in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And so David is moving from cave to cave at this time with his band of warriors, and then King Saul is trying to hunt him down to kill him. And David learns that Saul's coming out to get him. And so Jonathan goes to David at Horesh in the desert, and the scripture says that he helped him find strength in God. Jonathan said, "Don't be afraid, David. My father will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel." Jonathan knew the purpose and the plan that God had for his friend. And he encourages him toward that purpose and plan. And he said, and Jonathan then said, "And I will be second to you." Man. You know, I was telling the worship team before we came out today, just in our time of prayer, as I'm reading through this friendship in Scripture, it's the model friendship in Scripture. And every time, you know, you say, "Well, I'm going to be preaching on friendship, I'm going to be teaching on friendship," you teach or preach on David and Jonathan. As I'm looking at all this Scripture, okay, up to this point, who seems to be doing all the work in the relationship? Jonathan. Man, David's busy out slaying his 10,000s. God's got his hand on David. Jonathan's been ousted really from his position and his rightful title moving up. And yet Jonathan consistently, in humility, lays himself down for his friend. And that's the model that Jesus has set for us in friendship. How easy it would have been for Jonathan to become prideful or jealous or envious and push against David. But Jonathan says, "You will be king over Israel and I will be second to you." Think about going to your friend right now and say, "Man, you're going to rise up. You're going to be at the top of the heap. And I'm going to do nothing but serve you." People don't do that well. People don't do that easily. Everybody wants to be at the top of the heap. And when the friend gets there, our natural reaction is to say, "Hey man, good job." But inside, we want to be there. Jonathan says, "I'm going to be second to you." He said, "Even my father knows this." And the two of them, David and Jonathan, made a covenant before the Lord together. And then they went home. Man, true friends push one another toward the Lord. They spur one another on and they hold one another accountable in their relationship, first and foremost, with Christ. You know, it's been said that a friend is someone who knows the song in your heart and can sing it back to you when you've forgotten the words. I love that. Do you have a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? Man, Jonathan was a friend to David like that. That's what Jonathan was doing for David in the desert. He was reminding him of God's purpose and God's plan for his life while he was hiding in the depths of a cold cave, depressed. And he helped him to find strength in the Lord. And that's what friends do. You have a friend who needs encouragement today? Let me challenge you to really run through the catalog in your mind. What friend of yours needs encouragement today? Reach out to them. Encourage them in the Lord. It makes a difference. And we reap what we sow. If we want to have a friend like that, we've got to what? Be a friend like that. And finally, true friends honor their commitments to one another. They honor their commitments to one another. I'm just going to have to confess, it just gets all over me when somebody makes a commitment and doesn't show up. That's just a pet peeve of mine. Because commitments are commitments. We honor our commitments. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't take long for me. If you don't honor your commitment, if you don't show up where you said you were going to show up, it doesn't take long for me. I still love you in the Lord. But I'm not going to place myself and entrust myself to you because you don't honor your commitments. And some people just have a pattern of doing that. And it goes deep and rises from their past typically. But if you want to have a true friend, you got to honor commitments you make in that relationship. Jonathan said to David, chapter 20, verse 42, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord." Again, the Lord is in the middle of this friendship. And Jonathan said this, "The Lord is witness between you and me, David, and between your descendants and my descendants forever." That's a big deal. David and Jonathan made this covenant. They made this commitment to one another to care for each other's families. Jonathan asked David in this whole process, in this portion of the scripture, Jonathan says, "In the midst of this covenant, do not raise a sword against my family and my line." Okay, again, if David's going to be king, they're the ones that are going to be coming after the throne because that's the line of Saul. And David made that commitment. And then both Jonathan and his father, King Saul, whom he stayed with, Jonathan walked this fine line his entire life between his loyalty to his father and his loyalty to his friend. And he let his loyalty to God lead him along that line. But Jonathan and his father Saul are killed in the same battle at the same time by the Philistines. And in 2 Samuel, David writes this. It's a lament as he grieves the loss of his friend. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25. He says, "How the mighty have fallen." And it's interesting, David never trashed Saul. Ever. He knew that Saul was God's anointed. And that God was moving to place him in that position as king. And he never, even as Saul was trying to kill him, he never spoke ill of Saul. He says, "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me." And he goes on to say, "I loved you like a man loves a woman." Again, that intimate connection of the heart, that beautiful friendship. And those of you who've lost dear friends can identify with the pain and loss that David was experiencing. He'd never have another Jonathan. But in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see David as he begins, we begin to see that reciprocation in the relationship. And I want to close by reading this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 9 verses 1 through 7. Remember, they had made this covenant with one another. And David asks, remember, Saul and Jonathan are slain, and David is the king. And David says, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He says, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him in to appear before David. This was a lifetime servant of the king. And David said to him, are you Ziba? And Ziba says, I'm your servant. And the king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? David asked. And Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo-debar. And so King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay honor to David. And David said, Mephibosheth, I am your servant, he replied. Do not be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, the king. Imagine that kingdom. And you will always eat at my table. True friends honor their commitments to one another. The small commitments and the great commitments. And there are a few things in life that increase its quality more than a true friend. But if you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, Phil, I don't really have any friends like that in my life. I don't really have any friends that embody those characteristics to that degree in my life. I just want to close this morning by challenging you, challenging each of us to first be that friend. And then just watch what God will do. But it requires sacrifice. It requires putting our agendas aside. It requires putting our comfort and convenience aside and putting the needs of another before our own. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we swim in the waters of friendship this morning, we're just reminded that Jesus, your Son, is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Lord, may we follow His example in the way that He laid His life down for us, and ultimately in the way that He said, I call you friends. Lord, may we walk in His steps as we seek to strengthen the friendships we have, as we seek to deepen the friendships we have, as we seek to be the friends that You called us to be. Lord, You created us to relate. You created us to know and to be known. Father, let us be friends that make You smile. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.